Okay, we're getting close to the wrap-up here in the life of David. We'll have one more study after this one. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, this is David after the events here in chapter 1. And there's an allusion, at least one or two other allusions to this as well. David's giving a speech to the people after Solomon has been anointed king. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." And we know from this, as well as a couple of other places, that Solomon was the one that God had ordained to replace David in advance. In advance. This was known beforehand. And so when we have the setting here, we have some people that are in defiance of what God had had revealed. It was probably not a deep, dark secret. And we'll see why we think that's the case in just a moment. It says, "Now David, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes," and the idea there is blankets and so on, not just putting on coats and sweaters, "but he got no heat." And some of you may experience this yourself. You just can't get warm enough. I've had this when I've been sick or something like that, but my understanding is that sometimes, especially when you get up there in years, you can't get warm. And one of the things that we have, a benefit that we have, is we can go over to the wall and fiddle with this thing, all right? And we can at least maybe have a room in the house that's a little bit warmer. When my mother-in-law comes to visit us at Christmas time, we turn the thermostat up about 4 degrees above normal for the duration of her stay, just because she's not comfortable sitting there freezing with the rest of us just fine, you know? But in this time, they didn't have that. And consider the fact that David lives in this gigantic stone building. Granted, it's got cedar paneling and so on, but a big stone building, stone floor, without central heat. And in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the wintertime, it's not as cold as it is here, but neither is it downright balmy either. And you know, this past winter, they actually got a lot of snow in Jerusalem, record amount of snow this past year. So it does get cold there. And how in the world is somebody going to keep warm? Well, you know, you put on another sweater, you wrap them up in a blanket or something like that. Well, if the body is not generating heat, and some of you know what this is like, that you just can't get warm. So what do? Well, you get the heating pad out, or you get the electric blanket. Well, you didn't have access to something like that. And so they did something that was actually not uncommon up through the Middle Ages and is sometimes even used today. It says, "Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in his bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." So she is going to be his source of heat.
Sounds better than a thermostat.
Now, that last comment has been misinterpreted a whole bunch of different ways, but we're going to come next time. We're going to come into the significance of what we have there in verse 4. So he's got his heating pad, if you will, and so that's the setting. David is enfeebled. David still is sharp in mind. The passage that I read from 1 Chronicles is after this. But he's freezing to death, and he can't be dealing with the affairs of state. It's very like, we know that David lived to be 70 years of age. He reigned for a total of 40 years, came to the throne at the age of 30, which in that day was pretty old. In that day was pretty old. I mean, you don't have medical stuff. The minor operation, I had outpatient surgery last October, but if I lived back then, I'd be dead. And so, for somebody to make it to 70 was quite a feat. There is, by the way, he outlived every other king of Israel that we have any record of, as far as being able to piece it together. He outlived every other king of Israel. And so that's the setting. David is not sitting on the throne. David is back in a bed under a pile of blankets with this young lady taking care of him. And so while this is going on, it says in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that would be one of David's wives, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Sounds a lot like what Absalom did when he was in town prior to his, or while he was working on taking the throne. Now, why would Adonijah, other than just pure ambition, why would Adonijah be the fella that would pursue this course? It says there in verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? He also was a very goodly man. That means he was very attractive, as his older brother Absalom was. And his mother bare him after Absalom. This doesn't mean they have the same mother. They didn't. But it has to do with the fact that as far as sequence, as far as age is concerned, Adonijah is the next son. Now, we know from what we've seen in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that Amnon was killed by Absalom. There's a second son, but he's not mentioned anywhere, and probably he had passed away of natural causes or whatever. And then we have Absalom. Absalom dies in battle, and so the oldest surviving son is this guy. And when we were dealing with Absalom, we saw that what was standard operating procedure, and we see this with the British throne today, that the oldest child, the oldest son, is the heir to the throne under normal circumstances. The king can appoint somebody else, and David will be doing that. But under normal circumstances, the oldest son is the heir to the throne. And Adonijah, knowing, like I said, we're going to see a little bit later, that David had somebody else in mind, Solomon, and he knew it was Solomon, is going to seize the opportunity of David's incapacity to make a push for the throne. And he will have backers. He will have backers, as did Absalom, but he's going to have backers that are inside David's group as opposed to outsiders. And so, and it says that his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? He's spoiled, which is not uncommon for people in that kind of a position. And it says in verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed him. They helped him. Now, why would Abiathar, who has a long history with David, he was with David when David was running from Saul. Why would Abiathar and Joab, who was also with David when he was running from Saul, and has been with David the whole time that David's been king, why would these two guys back Adonijah? Now, there's some conjecture involved here. But why would these two guys back Adonijah? Now, understand, Joab, we have seen, does he have a real heart devotion for God? No. But he is a very savvy politician. He knows people, and he's very ambitious. Why would these two men back Adonijah? Okay, their future. David, not too much earlier before, had deposed Joab and replaced him with Amasa. And then we see what Joab did, get himself back in position. And so Joab knows that the next king, and we'll see that that is indeed the case, the next king may not be as malleable as David is in putting up with Joab's actions and so forth. So he wants to make sure that he's got somebody who's, the king is going to be an ally of his. And since Adonijah has come to him seeking support, Joab says, okay, I'll be happy to do this if you do this for me. If that I'll be able to stay in as commander as long as I want to be commander. And so we have that possibility. What about Abiathar? We have something unique during the reign of David that we don't have any other time in Israel's history. You have two high priests. Now remember that Aaron had two surviving sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had died when they offered strange fire to the Lord there in Leviticus chapter 10. And so the two surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, were the two lines that produced the priests of Israel. The high priest, for most of Israel's history, was the eldest son, passed on from father to son, just like a king, for the high priesthood was through Eleazar. But somewhere along the way, it shifted and became the line of Eleazar, or of Ithamar. Eli, remember who's he couldn't reign in his sons when Samuel was a little guy? He was of the line of Ithamar, and he was the high priest. So for whatever reason, it shifted to the line of Ithamar. David, on the other hand, brings in a guy named Zadok. Zadok is of the line of Eleazar. So now you have Abiathar, who's of the line of Ithamar, and you have Zadok of the line of Eleazar, and you have two high priests. And you only have that situation under David. How did they keep from butting heads? Well, during the time of David, you actually had two shrines. You had two places where they offered sacrifices. You had the Tabernacle of Moses, which was begins with a G. No. Anyway, it's in another town, not too far away. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant in a tent with an altar before it there in Jerusalem. Zadok is at the tabernacle, and Abiathar is officiating there in Jerusalem. So you have two different places. Well, with what David has in plan, what God has declared to David, that there's going to be a temple built there in Jerusalem. We're going to get rid of the shrine at, I want to say Gibeon, but that's not right.
Gilgal,
thank you, that's it. It was either Gilgal or Gibeon. I can't remember which. See, I'm beginning to slip. I used to be able to just pull that right out. But anyway, they're going to be consolidated. So who's going to be high priest? Is it going to be this upstart Zadok, or is it going to be Abiathar? And so both of them are looking for maintaining their position with the new administration because times are changing. Plus, one of the guys I read, I think this is less likely. They were looking at the loot. Because if you read the parallel passages in Chronicles, what had David done with all the loot that he had gotten from all the building of this giant empire that he had? Did he build himself monstrous, huge palace? Did he do all this stuff? What did he do? He built himself a palace, but it wasn't, you know, like they did in Egypt and Babylon. What did he do? He stockpiled it. He had iron, and he had bronze, and he had silver, and he had gold by the ton. I mean, tons of gold, tons and tons of gold. He had already quarried out these great big huge, and we talked about this last time, these gigantic limestone blocks. He already had them quarried out. He had cedar lumber that was all, he had this gigantic huge pile of material ready to go for what purpose? Build the temple. God said, you can't build it. So David was going to do everything he could short of building the temple. And so you've got this huge pile of very valuable material. I mean, today you're talking, as far as the gold and the silver and all this other stuff, and the precious stones and all this other stuff, you're talking billions and billions of dollars worth of material. So potentially, if Adonijah's not interested in building a temple, then what are we going to do with all this stuff? Well, that's going to be building material for palaces and for the homes of the nobles and for all this other stuff. So that might be a sideline as well. I think primarily, though, these guys were anxious to keep their jobs. I think that's the chief thing. And so Adonijah confers with these two guys, and they help him. And he's not being secret about this. He's figuring it's a done deal. But here's some people that he did not confer with. It says in verse 8, but Zadok the priest, who would be the rival to Abiathar, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Now, let's pause there. Who in the world is Benaiah the son of Jehoiada? He's talked about a lot in Scripture. You look him up, and he's mentioned probably a couple of dozen different times in the Scripture. He's a minor character, but he's a pretty prominent minor character. Unless I'm French.
Fine-tuned this form this morning, Bob.
Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was head of David's bodyguard, and he is also a younger man, and younger than Joab. Joab is probably in his 60s at this time, and he is likely Joab's chief rival as far as the position is concerned. But he's a loyal man. He's a faithful man. He's also a priest, by the way. And so Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rea, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So the people that were under Benaiah, and Nathan the prophet, and Zadok were not part of Adonijah's crew. Why? Adonijah probably didn't even approach them because, number one, they were the rivals to Joab and Abiathar, but also he knew that they weren't going to back him. Why not Nathan? We know why, perhaps, Zadok and Benaiah, but what about Nathan? Nathan's the one that knew that God had appointed Solomon. And so these guys were not part of the conspiracy. And they were not with Adonijah. And it says in verse 9, Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the son of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called his brethren, the king's sons, so the rest of the heirs, the rest of the sons of David. And he called these people. And all the men of Judah, the king's servants, he had this gigantic, huge banquet in his own honor to celebrate his becoming king. But who isn't invited? The folks we just read off the list in verse 8. But everybody else is. And he's at Enrogel, which is outside the city limits and around the corner a little bit. He has this big, huge pavilion set up and everything, and this is gigantic banquet going on. And so while this is going on, it says there in verse 10, Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Now, the fact that he didn't call Solomon indicates that Adonijah knew that Solomon was the man of God's choosing. Out of all the rest of the king's sons, and there were probably dozens of them, there's one that wasn't invited, and that was Solomon. So he knew. He knew. He's trying to get around God's decree. He's trying to get around the man of God's choosing. Now, everything that we have here is at least initially hinged on one person. And it's not Adonijah. It doesn't always require somebody that is extremely powerful to make all the difference in the world. It just requires somebody that's going to do what's right and knows how to do it. And so it says in verse 11, wherefore Nathan the prophet, spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David, our Lord, knoweth it not? David doesn't even know what's going on. And Adonijah figures David's out of commission. David isn't long for this earth, and therefore I can go ahead and do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to bypass what God has declared. And he's doing this, and we've been left out of the loop. David's been left out of the loop, but all this is going on. Practically speaking, Adonijah's basically acting as king. And so Nathan probably suspected that this kind of thing was going on, but it wasn't until the banquet was actually underway that he's got hard and fast evidence, yeah, this is what's happening, and we better do something about it. So he confers with Bathsheba, and he says, now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Because if Adonijah becomes king, these two people they're out. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, didst thou not, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he doth sit on my and shall sit on my throne? And why then doth Adonijah reign? You made an oath, you promised that Solomon would succeed you, and now Adonijah is sitting on the throne. Why does Adonijah reign? And he says, behold, this is part of the plot. Behold, while he's talking, I'll come in too and confirm your words. And so Bathsheba went in, and says the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto him, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? Which in Hebrew is two syllables. It would be more like, yes, dear. And he said unto him, My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now my Lord, the king, thou knowest not. Now, she mentions in verse 17 that he had sworn an oath in the name of the Lord. He's going to keep his word. He's got to keep his word. And then she talks about he's slain the, had this big feast, and Abiathar and Joab are with him, and so on. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And then she says in verse 20, And thou, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass that when my Lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. We'll die. Now, everything here is autocratic. The king chooses who succeeds him. It isn't the mandate of the people in this case. The king decides. Everything falls to David. Nathan comes in on the heels of all this. Perfectly timed. He's sitting there with his watch. Okay, she's probably about done now. And it's time for me to go in. And while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And he came in and he bowed before the king and so forth. Nathan takes a slightly different tack. And Nathan said, My Lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me and sit on my throne? For he's gone today and slain, and he's got this big banquet, and Abiathar and Zadok and the hosts are with him, and the king's sons. And they're all saying, God save King Adonijah. But me, thy servant, and Zadok and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Solomon, he's not called. We've not been invited. Is this thing done? He doesn't accuse David. He does not, he's very careful about this. He does not accuse David. Verse 27. Is this thing done by my Lord the king, and thou hast not shown it unto thy servant, who shall sit on the throne of the Lord, the king after him? Because Nathan was one of David's confidants. Is this a decision you made and you didn't tell me about it? Now, Nathan knows better. Nathan's the one that God used to tell David that it was going to be Solomon. So Nathan knows all this, but he's putting this in a position where everything comes to the king. Bathsheba did the same thing. Everything comes to the king. And so David is very decisive here. You'd think that this enfeebled guy would just be, but he's very decisive about what he does here. Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of my distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my stead. So will I certainly do this day. It's going to happen, and it's going to be done today. We're not going to delay this any longer. We're not going to postpone this. It's going to happen today. Then Bathsheba bowed, and then he said again, Call Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came to him, and they said, Take him down to Gihon, which is at the bottom of the bluff that Jerusalem is on, and would have been just out of sight of where Adonijah's having his thing. A little around the corner. Now, Zadok and Nathan, okay, men of God that are going to be there to do the anointing. Why is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, going to go? And his men? Protection. Protection. Remember, we got two rivals here. Joab's crew are probably with Joab. Benaiah's got a different group of people with him. The palace guard. And so they're going to put Solomon on David's mule. Remember, the mule was the steed of choice during this time. And they brought him down to Gihon, and they anointed him king, and they said, Long live King Solomon, and the people began to cheer and applaud, and then there was the sound of music as they had a procession back up to the palace, and Solomon is seated on David's throne. So it's official. He's been anointed, and now he's seated on the throne. And there's all this noise. All the cheering and the sound of the music and everything. Now remember, we deal with a whole lot of background noise. So they're in Jerusalem. This is going to be a notable thing. So while this is going on, we go around the corner over here to Enrogel where the banquet is going on with Adonijah. still going on, Abiathar and Joab and the folks that are there. And it says in verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard, as it were, as they made an end of eating. They just finished their banquet. Dessert had just been finished. The plates are being cleared from the table. They're leaning back, patting their stomachs. And Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, okay, which is often a thing of war. So that's going to be something that's going to... And he said, wherefore is this noise of the city in an uproar? And while he spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came in. Now, this is a guy who was one of the runners before. So he's going to come in, and he spills the information, everything. He's got all the details. I mean, he was there watching the whole thing, and then he came in after Solomon had been seated on the throne. He came in, and he tells everybody what's going on. Adonijah's plot, the rug has been pulled out from underneath him. He doesn't have, unless there's going to be an armed rebellion, which he's not in a position to be able to do at this point, he's stuck. And he's right there in Jerusalem, and he doesn't have the palace guard is with Solomon. So he's stuck. And so we have the whole thing. And, it says in verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid. Yes, I would think so. And rose up and went every man his way, running, skulking, whatever. We're just going to sort of slip out of here. Yeah, thanks for dinner. We appreciate that. I'm going back to the house. And Adonijah feared, because like I said, this was not done secretly. Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And he arose and he went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. This would be outside the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was that David had there in Jerusalem. If you have read Les Miserables, you're familiar with the idea of sanctuary or any of Victor Hugo's stuff, the idea of sanctuary. That goes back long before the time of Israel. That somebody in New Testament times, if you went to a big temple, big pagan temple, the immediate courts around the temple were filled with criminals. Why would so? Because if they got to the court of the temple, they were safe. It was sanctuary from prosecution. Now, they didn't dare leave, because if they left, then they could be, you know, dealt with. But as long as they were there, they were safe. Now, the Old Testament law, and we're going to see this next time, the Old Testament law does not give this as sanctuary. That's a pagan carryover. But Adonijah does that. He runs up, he grabs the horns of the altar, which would be the little projections on the corners, the four corners, and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar as sanctuary. He's scared. He thinks Solomon's gonna call for my head, which under normal circumstances probably would have been the case. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, and lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let Solomon, King Solomon, swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. So he calls Solomon king and calls himself servant. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of his head fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine own house. Two things. Number one, there's no oath given by Solomon. And number two, there's a condition. All right. So Solomon is not bound by anything. And Adonijah has the burden put on him that he has to be a good boy. Otherwise, we're going to have some trouble. All right. So Solomon is safely made king. We have a conspiracy that goes on, and it's evidently been going on for a little while because we have the chariots and the runners and all this other stuff. And yet, in very short order, in a matter of probably 20 or 30 minutes, the whole thing is just blew the candle out, and all of a sudden Solomon is now on the throne, and everything is good, at least outwardly. We're going to see some loose ends taken care of next time, but Solomon is now on the throne. And by the way, we're going to have a co-regency here. And this is, by the way, if you were to ever do a chronology of the books of Samuel and Kings, as far as the reigns of the kings, and put them all end to end, you'll find that you've got too many years. doesn't fit. Because we have some other places that it said it was this many years from this point in time all the way up to this point in time. And if you line the kings up end to end, it doesn't work. Why is that? Because you had some co-regencies. You had some overlapping of reigns. David made Solomon his son king while he was still alive. The overlap may have been a matter of months. It's possible. It's possible that it was actually a year or two. It's possible. Probably not. But there was some overlap. And, we know, and you can go through the books of Kings, and you'll find that there was actually a fair measure of overlap in a couple of different places. And so it does work. There is no conflict or anything. But you have to get the idea of co-regencies, where a man, a king, made his son basically an apprentice king under him. Yes?
What would his age be?
Solomon? There's a lot of conjecture on this. Later in another chapter or two, you're going to find that Solomon, God made a promise to Solomon that he would live to be an old man. But understand, an old man back in those days may have been his 60s. It also mentions that he was young and inexperienced. We also know that this is after David's adultery with Bathsheba. Solomon was born later on. So he is either, at the most, Solomon is in his young 20s. And it's possible he's even a teenager at this point. He's a young man. A very young man at this point. Adonijah is possibly old enough to even be Solomon's dad at this point. Adonijah was born in Hebron. So he's in his mid to late 30s at this point. Okay, any other questions? All right, so God's decree comes to pass. It can't be thwarted. We're going to talk about this a little bit in the morning service as well, but God's decree can't be thwarted. God said, Solomon's the man, and you got Adonijah and the movers and shakers of the kingdom with a different plan, and yet in short order, just boom, 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 series of events, the man of God's choosing is on the throne. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are indeed in charge, that you are omnipotent, and you are sovereign. And Father, thank you that in spite of the chaos that we see in the world today and has always existed throughout human history, Father, we perceive it as chaos, but Father, you are behind the scenes. You are making things happen. And Father, your plan, the thing that you have decreed in the scripture, Father, is going to come to pass. And the devil is going to try to undermine it, and he can't. You cannot stop the decree of God. And Father, thank you that we are your children, and Father, you have made promises to us, and it will happen, and nothing can change that. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.